Today we're going to go a little further into the subject matter, disrupting the norm. How many people realize that God wants us to disrupt the norm? Disrupt the status quo. Because you're never going to go anywhere until you disrupt where you are. A chicken doesn't hatch from an egg without disruption. A baby is not born without disruption. So many of us want to run from certain things when we realize that God is putting us there so that there can be new birth, new growth. Today I want to, as a subtopic of the disrupt the norm, would be safe from being safe to the supernatural. Safe to the supernatural. I call it stepping into responsive faith. Stepping into responsive faith. A faith that responds to certain things in your life. Certain actions, attitudes, words. I don't know about you, but I want responsive faith. I want faith that moves, faith that works. Now, the words that I say today is meaningless. And I know sometimes we sit, and oftentimes when I go places, which I don't get to hear a lot of speakers because I'm always speaking, but you sit there and you try to pre-think, or I've heard this before, or I can preach that better, and all those thoughts go through your mind, and you never receive what God is trying to say to you because you're always trying to second guess what's going on. Today we need to quit second guessing and realize that God's trying to talk to you personally. He wants to say something to you. He wants to give you a directive. So I want to take you to Matthew the 14th chapter. Everybody say, stepping into responsive faith. In Matthew 14, there's a little story where Jesus had been teaching and he decided to stay for a while and pray. And he sent his disciples across the water. He said, go ahead and go. I'll meet up with you later. Now, I'm not real sure how they thought he was going to meet up with them. But they got in the boat and left. And if you know anything about the Gennesaret there, that's a huge body of water. It's like an ocean. But the Bible says in Matthew 14:25, during the fourth watch of the night, about 4 o'clock in the morning, at about the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. Jesus. He just comes out there to them. And imagine yourself for a second being in a boat. The wind's blowing. The Bible says that the wind was blowing and the waves were getting pretty raucous. And here comes Jesus walking out there on the water and you're in that boat. When the disciples saw him, verse 26, walking on the lake, they were terrified. How many people, you might say, well, that wouldn't bother me. Well, it might. You know, have you ever said, I wouldn't mind if an angel showed up in your room at night? Let it happen and watch what happens. It's shocking. I've been there, done that, seen it. And every time I thought I was ready for it, you're not as ready as you think you are. As a matter of fact, the Bible records that when some angels showed up, people fell to the ground as dead men. They couldn't handle it. So they were terrified, and they said, it's a ghost. They cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I. And that spoke to me. That's just a part of the message. It's not the central focus of the message, but you understand that whenever you're in trouble, whenever you're in need, whenever you don't think you can go any further, when you're at your wit's end, you don't have any more answers, I hear Jesus saying, take courage, it is I. He says, don't be afraid. Easier said than done. But then Peter says something. He says, Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. So Jesus didn't preach a long sermon. He didn't speak for an hour and a half. He just said, come. Now, I don't know about y'all, but if I'm in a boat in the middle of an ocean like water, and I see a ghost, and he says, come, you better understand that's going to take some real thought-provoking. I mean, I'm going to have to think about that. But he says to Peter, come. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. Remember this story, because we're going to touch on it. But when he saw the wind, he got his eyes on the wind. Peter did. He's walking on the water. He started looking at the wind. He was afraid, and he began to sink because he got his eyes off. Now watch. He began to sink, and he cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him, and he said, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? I'm the one that said, come, and you stepped out of the boat. Here's the problem we have. Many believers live in the realm of safety. We want safety. That's what makes us feel good. It makes us feel all is warm and fuzzy and cozy. I want safety. People want comfortable. Whenever you go somewhere, you want to be comfortable. Is that right? You want to be comfortable in your house. That's why you have a heating and air conditioning system. You want to be comfortable. People want safety. They want comfortable. They want to be comfortable. And they want things to be predictable. They don't want to go somewhere and not know what's going to happen. Have you ever had somebody say, come with me? Well, where are we going? Well, I'll tell you later. Now, when I was young, I might have done that, which I did, and sometimes I wished I hadn't, because that didn't turn out like I thought it should turn out. But you want predictability. We all want it. And then we want a controlled life, a controlled environment, controlled relationships. We want everything to be safe and sound and comfortable, predictable, and we want it to be controlled. But God calls us into the supernatural, out of the safety, outside of being comfortable, the predictable, and the controlled. He calls us into the supernatural. Where is that? Where mountains are moved. Mountain movers. It's where miracles happen. It's where His glory is revealed outside of those things we just mentioned. Somehow today in this small lesson, I want us to learn and once again rehearse some things in our mind that we must come outside our comfort zone and into responsive faith. I will respond to God because God responds to me. God speaks to me and I act upon what He says. Someone said, you enjoy ministering. I enjoy ministering because He's with me. I'm not going to stand up here. I told Pastor Mike backstage, I said, I don't want to just say words. If God's not in it, I don't want to speak it. It makes no sense. If I say you're healed and Alan's just saying it, don't mean a whole lot. But if God's in it, things change. I feel like today, as I was up early this morning, let's let Jesus do what Jesus does in our lives. Let's let Jesus do what Jesus does in our life. Let's not try to dictate to Jesus how we want things done, where we want to go, how we want it done. We want to be comfortable, Jesus. We want to be safe, Jesus. We want things to be predictable, Jesus. We want all those things, and Jesus will say back to you, then you're not following me properly. Because following Him says, my eyes are on you. I'm following what you do. So we have to come out of something called that thing, the comfort zone. Everybody say the comfort zone. And here's the truth about the comfort zone. The comfort zone is where faith grows dormant. The comfort zone is where faith dies. It's where a lot of Christians are today. They're sitting in a lot of pews and a lot of seats around the world, and they are sitting there and they're dead. They're not alive. They've structured their life in such a way where they're not even living anymore. They're spiritually dead. Oh, they're breathing. They're eating. Obviously, we're eating because we're getting bigger. But we're really not living our best life. Let me say it that way. We're not living our best life. We're not living the life that God has called us to live. Now, here again, I don't know about you, but I want to live the life God has called me to live, Terry. That's the life I want. That's the life I need. But faith grows dormant in the comfort zone. Let me take you to a scripture. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But remember, faith is ongoing. Faith is moving. Faith is flowing. And when you get into the comfort zone and it gets stagnant, it will die right there. You can say you have faith, but you will find no works. Because you've stepped outside the flow, Jeff. You can never step outside the flow. That's why covenant is so important, that you mentioned to me. Covenant, to me, is the thing, because that says, God, I'm responsive to you, and I know you'll respond to me. I know that which you said you would do for me, you will do. How many in here has had a promise from God, and he fulfilled it? Do you understand what he had to do, and how he had to do it, and how he had to listen to you when you were all your complaining? Most prayer is just us complaining to God. Think about it. Think about if you was God and had to listen to billions of people complain. Real prayer is when you come to the Lord and you tell him how wonderful he is. He's holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come, you are my God. That's the way I pray. Thank you, Lord. But Alan, all hell's breaking out against you. I don't care. So hell's around me. That means more heaven has to be there to conquer it. The enemy would not be a good enemy if he didn't attack you. And he's going to attack, but that attack is not for your destruction. In God's perspective, what he will do, he'll turn it into a constructive process where you get stronger. So without faith, it's impossible to please him. And so when we grow into that dormant state, we're not pleasing God anymore. We say we have faith, but nothing's happening. Let me give you an illustration. Imagine an eagle for a moment that never learns to fly. All it wants to do is be comfortable in its nest. What value is that eagle? It will not even survive because it will not be able to get its food because it will not fly. If you study the eagles, and I did a whole series on eagles once time, but the mother eagle eventually will push out the little eaglets out of the nest. Matter of fact, make the nest uncomfortable. As a matter of fact, put thorns in there so that when she moves it away, the little chicks are like, woo, I got to get out of here. Matter of fact, some of you parents need to put some thorns in your kids. I watched a parent the other day ask a child to do something. When I say child, I don't know how old they are, but they're old enough, they're pretty big. Said, I need you to help me with something. And they went and laid their lazy butt on the couch and wouldn't do nothing. Time to put some thorns in your faith. See, that's wrong. That's why we're raising a generation that when you say something, they're not even listening to you. You say, Bishop, I wish you wouldn't preach like this because, you know, I'm comfortable where I am. That's the problem. You're comfortable where you are. You know why God's moving us out of this place? We got comfortable. Now, I'm just going to tell you the truth. You want truth today? I don't think there's any visitors here, so I can talk truth. When God sees and watched and observed us getting comfortable and not leaning into Him and not leaning into faith and not trusting in Him but trusting in ourselves, and we think we've got what we need, God's going to move you on. And that's what's happened here. But God's about to show you something, how He is God. He's about to show you that when He moves you, He has to move you out to move you into something. Am I making sense to anybody in here? Or is it just me? But the mother eagle will eventually just push the chicks right out of the nest, forcing them to do what? Spread their wings. She forces them to do that. Many of us are like that eagle. What do you mean? God is trying to stir the nest. He's trying to push us out of the nest. He's calling us to something that's much higher than we ever thought. But what has happened? We want to cling to safety instead of what God is saying. We cling to safety instead of doing what God wants us to do. We just don't feel comfortable stepping out. It don't feel comfortable. I never found God in the comfortable. I studied the Bible. You look at it. Look at all the ones in the Bible. You don't see many comfortable people. They get uncomfortable. Moses got uncomfortable. Abraham got uncomfortable. Go through it. Joshua, Gideon, all of them went through uncomfortable situations. But let's look at the disciples in the boat. The disciples are there in the boat. And you say, well, I see all that, Bishop, and I hear the story you talked about, but I want you to look at Peter. You're talking about him, but he began to sink. He had a lack of faith, but he got out of the boat. At least he walked on water. How many of you have walked on water? Well, maybe you would if you saw a crocodile. So when you say to me, look at Peter, I'm going to say, I'm not looking at him sinking, Ron. I'm looking, the man got out of the boat when Jesus said, come. Now remember, the disciples stayed in the boat while Peter took the step. Any one of them could have said, I'm coming with you. And I've heard a lot of church people say, don't worry, Pastor, I'm coming with you. But they're staying in the boat, Gerald. They want to leave the safety of the boat. They want to do it the way they've always done it. They want to sing the same songs, talk to the same people, sit in the same seats, do the same do-nothingness, and say that's their relationship with God. Am I made you mad yet? He said, well, Bishop, if I get mad, I'm going to leave. Well, fine. There's been a lot of others left too. The truth of the matter is God is going to work in our complacency. He just won't do it. So the disciples stayed in the boat while Peter got out and walked on water. So a lot of times we're like the men in the boat. And there are three things that keep us from a move of God. You ready? Three simple things that keeps us from a move of God. Number one, fear. Fear will keep you from a move of God. Fear stops you when there's nothing that should stop you. Number two, logic. We want to get into this study and analyze, as I've said before. We try to figure it out, and you will never, ever, ever figure God out. You'll never do that. So fear, logic. Number three, self-preservation. These things will keep you from experiencing God's power. So what do you do? I'll remember this. Safe Safe faith. Everybody say safe faith. Now I want to ask you a question. Is safe faith faith? Help me. Y'all think you're preachers? Go on, tell me. Is safe faith faith? It can't be. Because faith is not safe. If it was, everybody would be doing it. Safe faith, watch this, is passive. Bold faith is active. It's working. It's alive. It's moving. It's fresh. So I look back again at the scripture where he said in Matthew 14, he said, Lord, if it is you, this is important to remember, if it is you. Now, if you're a ghost, I ain't dealing with you. If you're just an apparition, I ain't coming out of the boat. He said, Lord, if it is you, command me, command, watch the word, command me. Command me to come to you on the water. And Jesus said, come. That's all he did. Come, he said. Now watch. He didn't want just a word. He wanted a command. He wanted him to say, you get out of the boat. I just wonder how many of us would get out of the boat even if Jesus said get out of it. We got two people, thank God. When Jesus says get out of the boat, there's a reason you get out of the boat. It's not just to get out and walk on water. It's to do something else. We'll talk about it in a moment. There's something else happening. Peter didn't just step out. This is the kind of faith you need to see here for just a moment. Peter didn't just step out. He responded to the voice of Jesus. So people think, well, I'm going to go do this for God. I'm going to go do that for God. A lot of those things God didn't want you to do in the first place. A lot of these people start in churches with two families because they think they know what they're doing. No, they're not following God. They're following self. And I'll say that to anybody. And when I preach to preachers, which I will, and I have been, but understand when I preach to preachers, it's totally different than preaching to you. When I tell them, hey, you've messed up. Because a lot of you sitting here today that got your collars on and calling yourself bishop, you don't even know what it means. You don't even know what it means, and yet it's self-aggrandizement. You want to build yourself up. You don't care about, well, I shouldn't say that, but for the most part, don't care about God. It's about me. You know why God doesn't use a lot of young people in certain ways in the miraculous? I'm not saying he can't. Because usually when we're young, we want all the glory. Look at me. I'm bad to the bone. God stripped me of everything I used to do. I mean, totally. Took it away. And I'm thinking, what in the world's happening to me? God wants to reconstruct and make you a better representation of yourself. So if you wonder what's going on in your life, he's trying to recreate you in a better way. Is anybody unhappy with me yet? Well, if you are, see Larry back there in the back. He'll take care of you. He didn't just step out because he wanted to step out. He stepped out at the command of Jesus when Jesus said, come. Faith is not reckless. When I'm talking about faith, I'm not talking about reckless faith in the sense that you just go do what you want to do. I'm talking about a faith that has a command. Faith where God speaks. And you know God has spoken. It may be happening today for you right now as I speak. God may be speaking to you. You need to listen to that voice. When Jesus said, come, Peter went. It's not reckless. It's a response to divine instruction. I respond to divine instruction. God said it, I believe it, I accept it, and I do it. What is God asking you to step out of today? What is God asking you to step out of? Or step into, let's say. Is it serving? No, God wouldn't want me just to serve. Really? Well, is God calling you out into generosity? I can't be generous, not in this climate. Really? Have you ever thought that God has preserved you in all different kinds of environments? How many people have ever in here, you went hungry this week? Don't raise your hand, Terry. I mean, how many of y'all didn't have some kind of comfort in your home, either heat or air or food? I mean, really? How many of y'all couldn't go somewhere if you wanted to go? My God, there's so many ways you could go nowadays. I'd say God's been good to us. I'd say He's been good. Maybe He's calling you into generosity. Be generous. The Lord loves a generous person. How about moving you into healing? How about this one, a bad one, a bad word for Valerie, forgiveness. This is a bad word. What if He's telling you to step out into it? And you say, well, how do I do it? You listen to Him, He says, come, get out, do it. There are some things that we see. We always see a move of God is when we're doing great, mighty works. And your great and mighty work may be asking God, someone to forgive you. He may just be asking you to forgive, maybe even asking you to reconcile with somebody. You say, well, is that really God? You better believe it, because God loves everybody the same. It don't matter what color you are, don't matter where you came from, and it doesn't matter what religious banner you fly. So I'm Catholic, praise God. No, he loves you. I'm going to shock you up here. He loves the Assembly of God, the Church of God, the Presbyterian, the Episcopalian. Really? He loves the Hindu, the Juju, the Buddhist. You say, Bishop, he can't love them. He loves everyone the same. For God so loved the world that he gave, that whosoever. That means he's opened the door for every living person. So who are we to say that that's not what God wants? That's not what God wants. Really? Look at Abraham for a minute. When you hear Peter getting out of the boat, we've studied Abraham quite a bit. But Abraham, God told him in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 4, you can read it later, God told Abraham to leave his homeland for an unknown destination. Leave it. Now, follow this. Abraham had no map. Now, if God will give me a map, praise God, I'll go. He had no GPS. He had no little helper in the other seat of your car. Everybody, you men, you got a little helper that helps you drive. I don't even know how I drove before my wife rode with me. Honestly, I don't. That's the truth. We laugh about it. But I would have never seen that car. I would have never seen it. As a matter of fact, I'm afraid to leave the house because I'm sitting there thinking, where am I going to go and how am I going to do it? Because you got to have that little helper. You're going too fast. You're going too slow. Get over in the other lane. I don't like that lane. Get back in that lane. Just make up your mind. But Abraham had no little helper. What did he have, Bishop? Just a promise. Just a promise. If Abraham had stayed where it was safe, which it would have been safe because he was with some heavy-duty people, some influential people, some rich people. If he'd have stayed where it was safe, he would have missed out on God's supernatural plan. See, God always has a plan. Do you think that what's happening here in this service today is out of God's plan? No, sir. He knows exactly who would be here. He knows why you're here, and he knows where we're headed. Because believe me when I tell you, we're headed. We're going. We're going to do it. Yeah, we ought to. You ought to clap. You're part of it. So, Abraham didn't miss out on his God-called assignment. And it's easy for us to say, I wish I was like Abraham. No, you don't. Please. I'm going to tell you something. God spoke to me about that this morning, too. He said, do you realize I did not move on Abraham in a built structure? God did not move. Y'all listen to this? God didn't move until he was a sojourner. He was a traveling man. He lived in tents. So our church is moving to a tent, so don't worry about it. No, y'all understand that's where God moved. Isn't that crazy? I thought, well, Lord, why are you telling me that? He said, because I don't want you to get uncomfortable. I want you to get comfortable with being uncomfortable. Well, that's a twist. You see, we want to see what we see before we get it. Now, I want to ask you, how many women have had a baby? Raise your hand. I understand how the process of birth. But, and I understand MRIs and ultrasounds and all that. But what you've not seen, doesn't matter what the ultrasound and all that stuff, you can the gender and all that, you've not seen it face to face. Am I right or wrong? I guarantee you haven't. Now, here's the trick with this. We want our promise, and we want what God, hey, first, right now! But we've not gone through the term to get to the face. Now I'm preaching. You've not gone through the term, you've not gone through the process to get to the face. And you will not see the face until you get through the term, Pat. Has anybody else ever done that? Come on now. You've got to go through it. So you say, well, how in the world? I won't see my promise. Well, you're not going to see it until the term or the process is over. And I've gone through a lot here lately. I'll just be honest with you. Me and Ron were sharing war stories a moment ago. He said he's been through hell and back. And I said, yeah, I was right behind you. I saw you. And you was there with me. I mean, it's just the truth. I'm not going to lie to you. It's not been easy. None of this has been easy for me. Going through what we've gone through in this church, this assembly, it's not been easy for me, but I know this, God is not easy, but God gets the job done. So a lot of you are wanting to see the face. That's a whole sermon right there. But you're not going to see it until you go through the term and you follow the time and you go through the process. I'm going to give you an example of listening to God. Many of you will not remember. Maybe Jeff may remember. I don't know. Jeff or maybe Steve. I don't know. Maybe Sandy. There was a man here that I took under my wing that people didn't know who he was at the time, but Michael remember. Brother Bird. Brother Ralph Bird. Well, Brother Bird got old and nobody wanted him. Although, if you'll look him up and do some study, he's for real. His denomination didn't want him. You know who preached his funeral? Me. In the church he wanted to be funeralized in, that they didn't even want him. But I made them take him. He could have had it here. His wife's funeral was here. And I said, no, you're going to do this because of that man, that building is there. But I want to tell you a little story about Ralph Byrd. He, at the request of President William Tubman out of Liberia, back in the 40s, 50s, maybe in the 60s, because he went several times, they asked him to come to their country because it was in civil war, civil unrest, which most of those countries are. Liberia was in terrible state, and they were filled with sickness, leprosy colonies. Brother Byrd once shared how God called him into that dangerous country. At first, like most people, fear would grip your heart. You start thinking, my God, God's asked me to go somewhere like he asked me. I went to Haiti back when, I don't know why I went, but God told me to go, I went. And after I left there, I said, I will never go back there again, because it wasn't a five-star experience for me. It was in the garbage dump of the dump with rats running around while I'm preaching. You have to understand. I said, I'll never go back. God let a little time go by, and he said, excuse me. So what is it, God? I want you to go back. This time I want you to stay for 2 weeks. I said, God, do I have to? That makes no sense. But the Lord showed me, he said, I'll bring judgment on them. Now watch this. Here he is, a man of faith, but fear kind of gets involved. But when he obeyed, he witnessed supernatural healings, deliverances, and great provision. Whole leprosy colonies were healed under his ministry. You hear what I'm saying? Lepers healed. So much so that my wife, the other day, we were going through some papers that I didn't even know I had. Commendations from the president of Liberia for his great work, and even gave him a key to the state. A key to the country. All because he listened to God say, get out of the boat. Go where I want you to go. Do what I want you to do. I've been those places. I understand. I didn't understand at the time. Maybe God was trying to mature me. Maybe he's trying to get me to grow. I don't know. I'm not the same man I was 10 years ago. I'm not the same man I was 20 years, 30 years ago. Matter of fact, I'm not the same man I was 6 months ago. Because God is in a process of maturation and maturing us and causing us to develop. So what do I have to do to be able to do these things, Bishop? 2 Timothy 1:7. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Power and of love and of sound mind. Why? Because fear, we go back to that 1-2-3 process. Fear makes us hesitate, and faith makes us move. Fear will make you hesitate. How many people know if you're driving in a car and you hesitate, hesitation brings devastation? You start hesitating on 285, you're done. Well, I'm going to get over in that lane. Well, maybe not. Well, maybe. You got to have your little helper. You don't know if you're going to get over there or not. But you keep hesitating, you're going to get hit. Right or wrong. Faith makes you to move. Peter started sinking when he focused on the storm rather than Jesus. What does that mean? The supernatural requires sustained faith, not momentary excitement. Church, yee, hallelujah. I'm excited. God touched Sister Pat. Hey, God help Brother Daniel's over there to get out of hell. Hey! Help Ron make it to another birthday. Yay! And as soon as the service is over, all that excitement, all that's gone. So God is calling you to sustained faith, not momentary excitement. Relationships, a husband and a wife or a man and a woman, they have momentary excitement. But when they get married, that's gone. That's just gone. What you're going to have is sustained love. Love that goes beyond that excitement that you once had. I'm not saying you're not at a different level. I'm just saying it's not the same. And you know I'm telling you the truth. You don't have butterflies anymore. You got buzzards. Look at Terry. I know you're shaking your head very slowly. I saw that, Terry. So the supernatural requires sustained faith, not momentary excitement. What do you mean? Safe. Remember, we were talking about safe faith. In 1 Samuel 17, Goliath is putting his charge out. He's hollering at all the people day after day, come on out and fight me. Come out and fight me. Come out. Somebody fight me. I want to fight somebody. The Israelite soldiers, you know where they were? They're hiding in their tents. They're hiding where it's safe. But David stepped out. You wonder why God called him? Because he had the ability to step out. And all he was a young boy. Others saw Goliath as too big. David saw him as too big to miss. I can't miss that target. I'm going to bring him down. So what was it? It was David's sustainable faith, his bold faith that released supernatural victory. He would not have had supernatural victory unless he stepped outside himself. So, what is God urging you to do? It may sound ridiculous. There was a woman on her own personal testimony. She had saved money to buy a car. I'm not saying you should do this. I'm just telling you what happened. She had saved money to buy a car, and in a service, the Lord spoke to her. I didn't speak to her, or anybody else didn't speak to her. The Lord spoke to her about praying for someone. Let's do this one. That's exactly where it was. This one was praying for someone. She was praying for someone. God asked her to pray for a woman in a wheelchair. Now, she had to risk all for her looking ridiculous to go pray for that woman in the wheelchair because God said, step out. She went and prayed for the woman in the wheelchair, even being anxious. Went and prayed for the woman in the wheelchair at God's command, and God healed the woman in the wheelchair. Somebody has to step out of the safety of their tent. I can tell you stories that happened for me like that. I'll never forget, I was doing a crusade, a ministry at the Atlanta Civic Center. I call it the Victory Crusade, wouldn't it, Mike? And I'll never forget when I called for prayer, and I'm just this person, I prayed for everybody that came. And there was quite a few people in there that day. The first person that got up, they had to help down the aisle on a walker. And I looked and I said, God, if you don't heal her today, I won't need you tomorrow. Because this ain't going to look good on me or you. But I didn't even back off. She came up there, I prayed, and she walked off without the walker. But you have to understand, that's God. That's the way God works. Did I want to do it? Son, I'm thinking, whoa. Oh, there's so many stories I can tell you. Oh, so many. But the Bible teaches me in Mark 16, 17 through 18, these signs shall follow them that believe. I don't have to chase them. They're going to chase me. So what are you saying? Supernatural faith activates miracles. These signs shall follow them. Jesus operated in supernatural faith daily. He went out and did what? Healed the sick. Even raising the dead. He was feeding the multitudes. Well, that was Jesus, Bishop. You understand that was Jesus. Well, here's the truth. The Holy Spirit empowers us believers to walk in the same dimension. If you believe in the Holy Spirit, and you best believe, because the third part of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, is real. I'm about to finish. I have a lot more to say. Talk about the disciples, the apostles. They healed people. Study it for yourself. Go to Acts, the third chapter, and look what the apostles did. The supernatural was activated because they stepped out in faith. Smith Wigglesworth, you ever heard of him? He was a great man, born in 1859, died in 1947. He, one time, there was somebody dead, and he didn't like it. So that was back then when they had open coffins and everybody was in a house or whatever. He picked the dead body up, the corpse, and stood it in a corner and commanded life to come to it. Guess what happened? It fell to the ground. He reached down, grabbed it again, stood it in the corner, and commanded life to come back into it. You know what happened? It fell to the ground. Third time, he puts it up there, and he said, I command life to come back into you. And what happened that time? The man came back to life. He risked rejection. He risked looking foolish, but he listened to God. I wonder how many of us would do that. Willing to look foolish, but still. I'll leave you with this verse. So much more I could say on this subject. But I don't want to weary you in well-doing. Ephesians 3:20. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according. See, there's the big line there. According to the power that works within us.